Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. What is trouble? What does Paul mean by trouble? Trouble, biblically speaking, is inward or outward distress due to circumstances. But there's something important to keep in mind when Paul talks about his troubles, his afflictions. He's not talking about what you'd find in certain newspapers about people that have been caught red-handed doing something that they weren't supposed to do. For example, in a paper in the past, there was a woman caught on camera at Woodman's for failing to scan $134.08 worth of groceries at the self-checkout. Now, you might be surprised to hear that, but that happens pretty frequently. There's always space in magazines and articles for people that do this kind of stuff. Paul's not talking about that when he talks about his trouble. Paul's not talking about the kind of trouble Malachi Love Robinson. Do you all remember Malachi Love Robinson? It was a guy that got caught impersonating a doctor without a medical degree. And he got into trouble when he was exposed, and now he's in prison for at least 28 months, I believe, in Florida. Now, that's trouble, but Paul's not talking about that kind of trouble. Paul's not talking about the kind of trouble that a certain politician may be in if it is true that he has fabricated most of what he's run on. I don't want to comment more than that because maybe there's some room for something to come out, but it certainly doesn't seem pretty promising. If he gets caught, he will likely be in trouble. Paul's not talking about that when he talks about trouble, when he talks about affliction. Paul is talking about the kind of distress that comes from being obedient to God's will in his life. He talks about this a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll just read to you. This is what Paul means. This is what Paul has in mind when he talks about his troubles, when he talks about his afflictions. And I want you to think about how difficult it may be in your life to do the will of God sometimes. This is what Paul says about his troubles. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored, and I have toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Paul goes on in verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. This is what Paul means when he talks about affliction, when he talks about troubles. Do you and I know what it means to try to be obedient to the word of God and to suffer as a direct result of what God has called us to do? Karen Jobes, in her commentary, asks a pertinent question, I think, to all of us. She asks, are Christians today willing to suffer alienation from our society out of an obedience to Christ? Are you and I willing to be in the minority, and even if we're in the minority, to still take a stand for godliness, even when it may not be popular, even when we may receive retaliation from our culture, even when they may pump labels on us? Jo Jobs goes on to say this: if statistics tell the true story, it would seem that most Christians today, even those who call themselves evangelicals, are in some important ways not very distinguishable from unbelievers. We divorce at the same rate. We have the same addictions. We seek the same forms of entertainment. We wear the same fashions. That was a far cry from the Apostle Paul. He wasn't ashamed to share the gospel with people because he knew what God had done in his life. And he was willing to risk speaking up for it. He was willing to get into trouble. He was willing to be stoned. He was willing to be beaten. He was willing to go without sleep, without hunger. He was willing to be in danger. Why? Because he was seeking to be obedient to God in his life. He didn't change his message to please his audience. He didn't blend in with the culture. This is what David Platt will call the need to be radical. You and I have got to be radical. We've got to be different. And when God calls us to serve him, and when we are obedient, suffering is often the direct result of trying and seeking to please God in your life. Paul made the choice, and all of us have to make the same choice. And for Paul, the choice was, I'm going to be obedient to God, come what may. And that obedience brought trouble. But along with trouble, God always brought comfort. Amen? This is what Paul says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Here's how we can think about God during moments of suffering when we're trying to be obedient to his will, and it's really difficult, and you want to run away, you might want to turn, you might sink to despair. You might be tempted to despair, at least. Here's how we should see God in moments where we suffer precisely because we are striving to be obedient to what he's called us to do. See God as a math professor. Some want suffering prevented. Am I right about it? How many of us wouldn't appreciate God? Just prevent all the suffering that we experience. Don't let us go through any suffering. Some people want that, and when they don't get it, it causes them despair because they reason, well, if I was God and I saw someone suffering, I would immediately remove them out of it. But then we've got to turn around and think, how does God show his mercy to us? Does he remove Christ from suffering? No, Paul starts off and he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. God, as the Father of Jesus Christ, has given us his very most precious gift of his Son, and he didn't exempt his Son from suffering. And so we should not think that when we go through suffering that God should always prevent it. God doesn't always do that in suffering. God doesn't always remove us from suffering. And some people pray that. And there's nothing wrong with that. God, please remove this suffering from me. God, why do I keep going through this? Why do I keep going through these losses? Why do I keep going through these trials? It's not guaranteed that God will prevent suffering from our lives when we strive to be obedient. We need to know that. It's also true that God will not always remove suffering from us when we ask him to. What is always true is that God will always add his comfort to Christians that are suffering for his name. That is always, always, always true. Paul says that God is the God of all comfort. Every comfort. When you're going through a situation, it doesn't matter what it is. And you think about the list that Paul has. Stoned, beaten, jailed, imprisoned, in danger from his countrymen, shipwrecked. You think about that long list. And Paul could have prayed, and perhaps despaired, Lord, prevent me from any more beatings. Lord, prevent me from shipwreck. Lord, prevent me from loss. Lord, prevent me from experiencing this situation. But God doesn't do that for Paul, and he's not going to always do that for us. We've got to be okay with that, that God does not always subtract. He does not always prevent us from suffering. But what he always does, according to Paul, is that every time we suffer for his name, God adds his comfort. What does that mean? Well, it might mean that sometimes when we pray, we need to change our prayers a little bit. It's common for people to pray when they experience something adverse. Lord, remove this from me. Lord, take it away. Lord, make me better. I think Paul learned to pray these kind of prayers. Lord, supply me with the strength I need to keep being faithful. Lord, I want to speak for your name, but I'm afraid to. I'm afraid to take risks for you. You ever thought that that might have been Paul? Lord, I'm tired of speaking for your name. Every time I speak for you, stuff happens to me. But maybe instead of falling back and shunning what God had called him to do, Paul learned to pray a prayer like this. Lord, give me the boldness to do this for you. Fill me with boldness, God. Please sustain me with the strength that is outside of myself. You see, sometimes when you go through suffering, God has to strip you from everything else besides him that you're relying on to get you through it sometimes. Paul says, in the immediate context, what does he say? I don't want you to be unaware of what we went through in Asia. We despaired even of life. And then what does Paul say? This happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on the power of God. And sometimes when you go through stuff, we can rely on our own ability. We can rely on our own strength. We can rely on our own intellect. We can rely on our own intelligence. But God doesn't want us to rely on ourselves. God wants us to rely on him. And so sometimes God allows us to experience deep and dark sphinxes so that they teach us to rely on him and his power alone. There's something important about suffering, too. When you go through suffering for God, when you and I go through suffering for his name, this is not just about me and God. This is about what God can do for us so that we can help other people. You ever notice how when you go through something, a woman is pregnant for the first time, she wants to know, hey, what's going on? Who's she going to call? Somebody that has been what before? Probably pregnant before. I ain't even going to lie to y'all. I'm trying to write my dissertation, but I'm struggling with that thing. And you know what happens when I struggle with it? I can talk to my professors. Why? Because all the people at Marquette have a PhD. And what does that mean? They've written a dissertation before. And they have been through it and they pass. So I can call them. I can also call friends that are more busy than I am. Got a friend of mine that's pastoring. He's a Lutheran. He's pastoring two churches. Two! He's got 5 or 6 kids. He's teaching at a school. He started the program at Marquette at the same time. And so anytime I start to feel like I'm overwhelmed, I call him. Because I just got 2 kids. He got 5. He's pastored 2 churches. And I know that if he is able to write his dissertation, and he's got more stuff going on than I do, then that means that I can do it too. And you know, sometimes when you go through stuff in your life, you don't believe what you know is true. You struggle to believe it. But sometimes it takes someone from the outside to remind you about what you are capable of. And you cannot endure unless God sends that person to help you in your affliction. So part of what we need to do, Southside, is we need to be seeking those who are going through affliction. And those who are going through affliction need to be seeking those that have already been through it. That's one of the ways that God can help us. And so in dark times, you've got to know this, that when you go through brokenness, when you go through abandonment, when you go through grief, when you experience adverse things because you're trying to follow God and you keep on experiencing, you've got to have the forward kind of looking that knows that God, first of all, is going to bring you comfort. And second of all, that he's equipping you so that one day you're going to be able to help someone else go through the same thing that you have already passed through. You probably heard the phrase several times, hurt people what? Hurt people. The reverse is also true. Helped people help people. The comforted become comforters. What happens? When you go through something, God comforts you. When you suffer for God, when you take a stand for God, when you say, I'm not going to blend in anymore, and I'm tired of sitting at church on Sunday and thinking that I want to change and coming back the same week and nothing happened. I'm tired of that mindset. It's time to get up. It's time to reach the community. It's time to speak up. It's time to share the gospel. It's time to deny ourselves. It's time to follow Christ. That's what Paul says. And some of you sitting here today might be tired because you're not really seeking to follow God. And Paul would convict us today. It's not time to blend in anymore. It's not time to be a chameleon that changes colors. It's time to suffer for God, but it's also time to be comforted by God in our sufferings. And so helped people help people. I remember my dad when he was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. I'm sure other people can imagine how terrible that would be to receive that. He's on the other side of it now, thankfully, but he's also a counselor. And when he counsels, he's able to tap into something that he would not be able to tap into and help people who are experiencing something that he's already experienced. He can connect in a way that he could not if he had not been through what he's been through. And you've got to know that when you go through stuff, God is equipping you, God is preparing you, not just for yourself, but to help other people. You're going through maybe the loss of someone close to you. Maybe you've gone through a broken relationship. Maybe you've experienced a series of abandonment. Maybe you're going through a difficult situation with a child. You've got to understand that if you suffer for God and if you're faithful to him, then he will provide you with comfort. And with that comfort, there is a mission for all of us to do, and that is to be on the lookout for those that are going through affliction that we can help. And that runs counter to how some people deal with God. You ever notice that some people, they just want God all to themselves, and they come in and they want it's all about them. They want God's grace, and then they leave. They don't have to talk to anybody. They don't want fellowship. They don't want to deal with anybody. They just want God's grace for them, and they don't care about anyone else. That's not what this text is calling us to do. God says when you receive grace, you've got to pass it on to someone else. So when you experience the suffering that you experience, and you experience the comfort that God provides you, we've got to comfort other people. We've got to be on the lookout for other people. And there are some steps, I think, that we can use to help others. One is to be seeking ways to share how God has ministered to you in a time of suffering. Some of you are starting to experience that with accountability groups, with sharing of life. Prayer is another way. Individually and prayer together. Spending time together, getting to know one another. I got a question for you from the text. How How is it possible that God can comfort a person during suffering? How is it possible that God can comfort a person during suffering? How would you answer that question? And as you think about that, I'll direct you to verse 5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. I hope you hear what's all packed in that text. What does it tell us about God? You think about brokenness, you think about abandonment, you think about despair, you think about suffering, and one thing that we can never say is that God has not experienced it. So everything that you experience in your life, the darkest things, the brokenness, God has experienced it too. And he's been through it, he's passed through it. And he's risen from the dead. There's a song that says this as we close. I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim. The morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. O Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. John Wesley recalls a time he was on a ship in 1736. He writes in his journal on January 25th of that year, at noon, a third storm began. At four, it was more violent than before. Now, indeed, we could say the waves of the sea were mighty and raged horribly. They rose up to the heavens above, and they clashed down to hell beneath. The winds roared round about us, and what I never heard before whistled as distinctly as if it had been a human voice. The ship not only rocked to and fro with the utmost violence, but shook and jarred with so unequal grating emotion that one could not but with great difficulty keep one's hold of anything nor stand a moment without it. Every 10 minutes came a shock against the stern or side of the ship, which one would think would dash the planks in pieces. We spent 2 or 3 hours after prayers in conversing suitably to the occasion, confirming one another in a calm submission to the wise, holy, gracious will of God. And now a storm did not appear so terrible as before. Blessed be the God of all consolation. At 7, I went to the Germans. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior. Of their humility, they had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers, which none of the English would undertake, for which they desired and would receive no pay, saying it was good for their proud hearts, and their loving Savior had done more for them. And every day had given them occasion for showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away. But no complaint was found in their mouth. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear, as well as from that of pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English, but the Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, "Were you not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No. Our women and children are not afraid to die." From them I went to their crying, trembling neighbors and pointed out to them the difference in the hour of trial between him that feared God and him that feared him not. At 12 the wind fell. This was the most glorious day which I have hitherto seen. This is the kind of comfort that God supplies to people that are willing to suffer for them, for him. They can be on a ship. They can be on a plane and all chaos is breaking loose. But in the midst of their suffering, they are at peace and can sing because they trust and know the God that can raise the dead. This is the comfort that only the Christian has. And if you don't have this today, I'm going to tell you about the God that suffered for you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bridge the way back to him by taking upon himself in the cross all our suffering. If you're here today and you're struggling with certain things and you don't feel like God is comforting you in your suffering, then maybe what God would have you to do today is to seek out those that have been through what you're experiencing, to make it known and to have that prayed over. If you need anything from this church today, and if you need to have a conversation with the elders, then why don't you come forward as we stand together and as we sing together.